Thank you for the warm welcome, Ken, and also to the session here. It's a real privilege to be back here among you, it really is, amongst family and friends. It's been a long time coming, and we have you in our hearts. You're in my heart. That's probably why I'm a little emotional now. It would have been great to be here earlier, but in God's providence, God's good providence, we're here now. Just a little correction. I'm not actually the one who has the accent. Because you guys sound funny to us. But I know what you mean. Let's turn into God's Word. Because we're here to hear from God and His Word. From Genesis chapter 24. Before I read that, let's pray. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for your eternal, undying love for your people, for us, for your church, the one that has been purchased through the eternal and precious blood of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that your Spirit may be among us, that we may know your help as we read your word, sing your word, as I preach your word. We are only humans. What lies before us existed way before us and will continue to exist after we die. And so we pray that you would help us through that supernatural power of your Spirit to be blessed by the supernatural power of your word. For the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the King and Head of the Church. Amen. We're going to be reading a long passage of Scripture this morning. But I hope you'll be blessed by it and caught up in the story. It's a lovely, lovely story, and we thank the Lord for the blessing of this one. So let's hear God's word to us this morning from Genesis chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the evening time, at the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And a servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Please, tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. The food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, "If you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink,' and she says to me, 'Drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, and also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, I did say it was going to be a long story, but it's a great story. It's fantastic. You get caught up in a good story, and everyone loves a good story. And the Bible is certainly full of good stories. And this one, especially good stories, leave you satisfied. It certainly leaves me satisfied each time I read it. This story is the last major story in the event of Abraham's life. There's a little bit to go after that where he marries Keturah and has a few other children, and his death as well. But what happens is that the Bible is making a shift from one patriarch to the other, from Abraham to Isaac. And even though there is this shift from one generation to the other, there is not a shift in God's promises. God had promised Abraham blessings, particular things, and those blessings were then transferred onto his son Isaac. What this story shows us is whom God is interested in. It might sound a little bit funny or weird or not very interesting to hear that, but it is important for us to know that, because the Bible is not full of the histories of great nations. It's not full of the kingdoms and dynasties, revolutions and wars of the world. All those things are generally buried in history, in silence. They're not recorded in Scripture. But what we see here in Scripture is God's concern for his church. God's concern for his church, for his elect. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. It's why the Scriptures say that the nations, the great nations around the world, are only a drop in a bucket. They're even considered as nothing before him. But his people, on the other hand, they are important. They are his beloved. They are the apple of his eye. And so in God's divine plan, this story is simply about finding a son for Abraham, finding a bride for Abraham's son. Now, to appreciate this story better, a big story, it's important to understand or get a handle on the flow of the story, because it is a long chapter, a long story. It's actually the longest chapter in Genesis, and to see it in movements helps us to move through the story a little rapidly or see it from a bigger picture. We have Abraham commissioning his servant. That's the first movement in the first 9 verses. We read that he's an old man. We read that he has been blessed by God, which is, by the way, a fulfillment of one of God's promises, to bless him. We see that he most likely can't travel because of his age, and so from all of his servants that he has, he picks his most trustworthy one, his oldest one, on this very important errand. And he sends him off under an oath. And we see this particular way in which he is has to take an oath by putting his hand under his thigh. Today, people place their hand on the Bible and raise their right hand. In Calvin's day, this particular habit, this particular way of doing things, this practice was still observed in the Middle East. So he was under oath to go back, find a wife, but make sure it wasn't a Canaanite wife. So that's the first movement. Abraham commissions his servant. The second movement is that the servant prays for success from verse 10 to 14. He travels north. He travels northeast, to be precise, to Mesopotamia, or otherwise known as Aram-Naharaim, which is the land between the two rivers. There are two main rivers in Mesopotamia. They were the Tigris and the Euphrates, and it was between that area where he was to go. When he arrives at the city of Nahor, which could have been the city of Haran, but that's another issue, he strategically puts himself at the well. It's a bit like a meeting place. It was a place where the women came. The women came and drew the water. So he was using his brain, using his experience, but he wasn't relying totally on that. He was relying upon God, because in verse 12 to 14, we hear his prayer. Even though he's using his experience, it's not his experience he relies on. It's God on whom he relies. Lord, make it happen. Give me success. Cause this lady to come by and make it this way. Now, he's not telling God what to do. I think it's important for us to realize that. He is not telling God what to do. God does not listen to those prayers. God's will doesn't bend to ours. Ours must bend to his will. That's the way it is. He's God, we are his creatures. But yet his prayer that he asks, this specific prayer request, is based upon grace, upon the loving kindness that he's shown to his master Abraham. That's the basis on which his prayer is asked. And he asks for this specific sign to identify her. So he prays for success. Then there's this third movement where he meets her. He meets her. It's like we already know what's happening. And if you know the story, yes, it's the punchline has been given already. Spoiler alerts are all over the place. But here, as Moses writes it, he's writing in such a way that the readers know before the servant. So verse 15, it's like before he had finished praying, there was Rebecca. And he is shocked, surprised, excited. Everything is as I had asked. So he's watching, observing. Has God given me success? Could she be the one? Has he answered my prayer so quickly? Well, verse 22, he doesn't delay. He pulls out his some gifts for her. Remember, this is a traveling man. He doesn't live here. And he pulls out some unique, or at least some costly items. It's a gold ring. One was a gold ring. It's equivalent to, I think, about 250 American dollars. And then there were two bracelets, and they were equivalent to about 2,500 American dollars. So these were expensive items, especially back then. And it's no wonder Laban's eyes popped out of his head when he saw these things. And he asks, "Who is she? Whose daughter are you?" She gives the answer. And I'm left thinking, boy, he must have had goosebumps all over him when he heard, oh, God has led me directly to Abraham's family. And he has traveled miles. When Rebecca came to the well, she didn't have a sign saying, part of Abraham's family. She was an unknown to him, but yet God had directed the servant to the right place and to the right lady. And she says, yes, you can stay the night, we've got plenty of room. And the first thing he does when he hears who she is he worships God. He is so thankful. Here is a partial answer to prayer, and he worships God. I think it's so easy for us, just launching from here to us for a moment, when we pray, we can easily forget to praise and worship God when he does actually answer our prayers. And here is only a partially answered prayer, and yet he is falling to the ground and worshiping and thanking the Lord. If there is something to learn from this master, it is that even partially answered prayers we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for. Well, the question still remains, will she come? And that leads us into the fourth movement, where the servant meets the family, from verse 29 to 49. The servant meets the family. Laban is the first to go out and meet him, and he invites him home. And it's there where Laban, we're told, sees what Rebecca is wearing. And he gets an indication of the wealth of this man, which also gives us an indication of what was important for Laban, that he was obsessed with wealth. See, back then, wealth was proof of God's blessing. And here was a man who's giving his sister gold jewelry, thinking, this guy is blessed of the Lord. And what Moses is doing here, I believe, who is the human author of this book, he's preparing the ground later for Laban when we meet him later on in the story, because Laban's greed becomes more obvious. It becomes a defining feature and characteristic of him. Well, the servant goes home. He relates the whole happy story. He tells what Abraham had told him and said to him. He tells his prayer to God, tells his meeting with Rebekah. And in the fifth movement, we see the family gives consent. Verse 50 to 61, the family gives consent. They say, this thing is from the Lord. How can we say no? They must have had at least a measure of true religion to say something like that. And it's interesting, I don't know whether you picked it up, but it's not just the father who gives consent, because nowadays it is fathers who give consent to give their daughter away in marriage. But it's the father, Bethuel, plus the son, Laban. They both agree. It's quite interesting. Made me think of a story I heard just recently of a young man who was pursuing a girl. And he went to her house, and they were sitting at the table. And her older brother came up and put a gun in front of him and said, so, what do you think of my sister? And for that, it doesn't happen in Australia, you know, but because of the gun issue. But it was quite interesting that the older brother was interested and concerned for his sister. But here we have Bethuel and Laban both agreeing. And that apparently was a usual custom. Well, customary gifts were given when they said yes. A happy night is enjoyed. Unnecessary delay is avoided because they said, let us stay for a few days. And finally, a farewell blessing is given. And we can see God's sovereign hand in all of the details, in all the small, fine details in this story. And that it is without a shadow of a doubt that God is directing this servant. God is blessing Abraham. Well, the sixth movement is that Isaac marries Rebekah, the final part of the story. They go back to the land of the future promised land. He's living in the southern part of the future promised land. He meets them out in the field. She puts the veil on. Goes into his mother's tent, they marry. And we're told some interesting facts at the end of this story, that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now Sarah died when Isaac was 37. In this story, he's 40. So 3 years have passed. 3 years on, the death of his elderly mother still affected him deeply. We're told that he is comforted by his new wife. A transition has begun from one patriarch to the other, just very gently, very slowly, but told in such a magnificent way. What we see in this story, if we step right back from it, away from all the detail, is we see a beautiful illustration of the story of the Bible. It's Douglas Wilson who famously once said, the summary of the Bible can be said in 6 words. And you kids might be able to remember this one. Kill the dragon, get the girl. Deal with Satan, get the bride for the son, the church. And here we have it. Except for the dragon part, the devil part. It is a beautiful illustration of the story of the Bible, God's eternal purposes, his plan of salvation. See, the Father, God the Father is represented here as Abraham. We see the Holy Spirit working, who is sent out to bring people into Christ, here as represented by the faithful servant. Jesus Christ can be seen as Isaac, the son, and the church as Rebecca. So you can see how this beautiful story is a beautiful illustration of the story of the Bible. But that's all the way back here. When we come back into the story, especially when we bring in Abraham, we see that it shows us God's that the purpose to show us God's sovereign power, his sovereign providence, for working out for the benefit of Abraham, of whom he has made a covenant to bless him, to make him a nation. How on earth is he going to become a nation unless his son gets married and they have children? So little steps in the way, in the journey, we see that this is going to be happening. God's sovereign providence. Now we can go, oh yeah, I know that. We're Reformed. But it's one thing to know it here. It's another thing to see it applied in your life, and to see God working in all things. See, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, paragraph 7, and I'll just word in a slightly different way, says, God's providence extends to all creatures, but in a very special way, God directs his providence to the care of his church and arranges all things for her good. That's good news for you and me who are part of the body of Christ, who are followers of Jesus Christ. In a very special way, God directs his providence to the care of his church. Old Testament church here, we see that, we're reading it. But it's also the New Testament church. The Old Testament church, because of the promises that God had made to Abraham years earlier, but then, through this line from Abraham, Isaac, on onwards, there comes the Saviour and a better covenant. And so God is still working his sovereign providence for the good of his church. You could say his New Testament church. Even over the smallest things. Why? Why is he doing that? Well, it's to further the cause of the covenant with his son, to bring about the things that he has promised him. And you might ask, well, what are the things that the father promised the son? Kill the dragon, get the girl. He's promised him a bride, to gather the elect, to purify her. This is what God has promised. A bride. And not just a beautiful one, but a purified one, a holy one. And so it's important for us to realize that everything we see around us, everything we hear happening around us, around the world today, everything that we experience today, is working to that happy end, to gather the elect and purify them for Jesus Christ. Now, these are big things, right? Let me put it into the basics, the everyday. When you drop your phone and it breaks, what's your initial reaction? Because you might have spent $800, $900 on this brand new iPhone. You're not going to be a happy camper, are you? You're going to be angry. Maybe some unsanctified words will come out of your mouth. What's that saying about your heart? What's it saying about your mouth? Your concern for this little piece of metal and glass and silicon that you have invested so much of your energy, your emotion of who you are in this, that has for a moment become the center of your life. But that's not what God has planned nor intended for you. It is his son to be at the center of your life. So it's working on your patience. It's working on loving less of the world and more of Christ. Or if you get a flat tire on a dark, rainy night, working on your patience. Because he's purifying the bride in every single little detail of life. Or maybe you get a promotion. Promotion's not about you. God has worked that in all things for the good of his church and specifically for you and your family. Maybe even for the greater spread of the gospel because you have greater means to give. Or maybe even failing a subject, or you just name it. All these things work for our good. It's crazy. It's hard to believe. It's easy to have it here, but it's so hard to have it sink down into our hearts. We are on our way to Northern Ireland for an exchange with Robert McCollum from the Newtownards Reformed Presbyterian Church. Robert applied for a visa to enter into Australia, but was given bad advice, and he was rejected by Australian Immigration, which then placed time pressures upon him, and he contacted me in a bit of a panic and a flurry, and he said, I need to put this visa in, and it requires you guys to put an application in as well to sponsor me, and then we need to wait for that to be approved, and then I need to apply. The whole process was going to take 4 months. We didn't have 4 months. We had a whole lot less. And so I rang around and asked several immigration agents, would it be possible? Are we paddling upstream? Is it going to be an impossible task? And they said, I don't think you're going to make it. But then we had to stop and check ourselves and go, hang on a second. If God can change the heart of a king in the Old Testament, he can change the heart of an immigration official and speed the process. And you know what? We put in our application 2.5 weeks of gathering all our paperwork just for the sponsorship side. I submitted our application, and 24 hours later, we got the approval. But that was only half. We were halfway there. Half a prayer answered. So we were thanking God for that, much like this servant. Then Robert had to apply. And we were praying. Our congregation, his congregation. And what was to be 4 months turned out to be 3 weeks. He got his application. Approval, 3 weeks. And so the McKinnon congregation and the Newtownards congregation together were praising God for this wonderful answer. And so I'm left thinking, what has God got in store for us? For these two congregations? I don't know. But here I find myself among you guys. Finally. And it's good for me and my family. It's good for you. And I trust it's an encouragement to us and glorifying to God. God was in control of even the smaller details there. But here's another story. Because not everything works out the way we want to. 5 days after the Manchester bombing. Do you remember the Manchester bombing? 5 days after it. On the 27th of May, 29 Christians were killed in Egypt. There were 2 busloads heading to a church to pray. They were stopped by ISIS terrorists, ordered out, and one by one, as they were led out, they were given the chance to recant, to renounce Jesus. But none of them did. And one by one, every one of them was either shot in the head or their throat was slit. Adults and children. Then they moved onto the second bus and opened fire, and 42 people were injured. The murderers escaped. And the Western world hardly paid an attention to the atrocity. Which one was out of God's sovereign, providential control? You know the answer. None of them were. All of them were part of God's plan, working out for the good of His church. See, God has not designed this world or called us to be, in a sense, happy in this world. Happiness is not the goal. Holiness is the goal. When we go to heaven, that's where eternal happiness will be. We often get it round the wrong way. Happiness first, holiness later. But He's called us to be holy. God's providence extends to all creatures, but in a very special way, God directs His providence to the care of His church. Let me just change a word or add a word. God's providence extends to all creatures, but in a very special way, God directs His providence to the care of the Lafayette Church and arranges all things for her good. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? It's one of the biggest challenges for Christians today. One of the biggest challenges for churches to believe that through discouragement, God is still in control, directing the events, directing even the smallest details for the good of the church. It's a challenge to believe that through pain and tragedy, God is advancing His way. God is advancing history His way, for His purposes, for His glory, to gather the elect and purify them. It's a challenge to believe that through suffering, God is actually beautifying the church, growing her, strengthening her in holiness. It's a challenge to believe that in tragedy, pain, suffering, and discouragement, God is still good. That He does love His bride immensely, beyond what we can imagine. You know, He cannot love His bride any more than He does. He cannot love you any more than He already does. That's why we read the passage earlier on from Romans 8. I pray that all these stories, this one here and the others, really strengthen our faith, strengthen your faith. Embolden your commitment to Christ to learn to place Him more and more at the center of your life rather than your ambitions, His ambitions, His plan. Pray that these stories will help you to grow in greater love for Him who loves you with a love that you cannot even comprehend. But He desires that you would grow in that understanding and experience of His love. I pray that these stories would deepen your joy of the one who gives true joy and full joy. I pray that these stories will also help you see what God is doing even in the details of life. And even in the mess of life, there is one who is still in control. And He's doing all things for the good of His church. Do you believe that? That's the challenge for us. For you, for me. And we constantly need to have our brains, our hearts realigned on God's word to believe the truth. Our God is good. Our God is good. And He loves His people with an enduring love. And we praise Him for that. Let's pray. Father, our God in heaven, we thank You for Your eternal word. Thank You for Your eternal love that You display through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise You, Lord Jesus, that You have a love that is multidimensional and knowledge surpassing, but yet you give us the strength through your Spirit to comprehend and experience that love in a deeper measure and to believe that you do work all things out for the good of your church. And you work in a special way for the bride of Jesus Christ, calling her, purifying her. Lord, help us, each of us, to hear to know that. Not just as a head knowledge truth, but one that impacts deeply in our hearts. We pray this for the glory of the one who is most glorious, our Lord Jesus. Amen.